Good morning. Welcome to Valley View. Our scripture this morning is found in Psalms 133, verses 1 through 3. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. That would be sisters too. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting.
Those of you who would like to, could you bow your heads and kneel if you can? Our Father, this morning we come to you as a church family. We're thankful for your guidance this week and for your protection. Lord, as we, as Trudy read the verses in the Bible about how you work for us and about unity, I just pray that you would help us to love each other as brothers and sisters, and may you draw our hearts close to you in this troublesome time. In your name, amen.
Good morning and greeting, folks. It's good to be here this Sabbath morning. It's good to see you all. The text that Trudy read about, as pleasant as oil being poured over Aaron's head, dripping off his beard and down onto his robe or his garments. Does that sound pleasant to you? Evidently, there's a cultural issue there, I suppose, huh? But just taking it for what it means, when we come together and we gather together in unity, it is a very, very pleasant thing. I think that we can all agree on that. This morning, we're here. I would say that most of us came to worship. But, you know, sometimes it's hard. I imagine that every one of you has said, you know what? I don't want to go to church today. It's too hard to go to church. It's just too hard to go. I don't want to go. Maybe we've had a bad week. Maybe we've had a disagreement with someone at church. Maybe the pastor. Maybe one of the elders. They've said stuff that we just can't deal with. Church is hard sometimes. I found an article that I read a while back. It's a article written by a woman about her feelings about church, and I thought it was very pertinent. I'd like to share some of those thoughts in addition to some others that came along with it. He says, as I looked around church, I kept thinking, church is hard. Have you ever thought that? I have. Church is hard for the person walking through the doors, afraid of judgment. I've been there before. Walk in, wondering how you really want to be there. You felt God pulling you to come to his house. Part of you was very reluctant to go, but you went anyway. Church is hard for the pastor's family, under the microscope of the entire church body. Our pastor, he's a man. He's an imperfect man, just like the rest of us. You can understand that. Church is hard for the prodigal soul, the prodigal person who's coming back, returning home. They've made their mistakes. They've been beat up by the world. They're coming back home. They wonder how the church is going to receive them, or if they will. There are people who have been part of our church family who have left and drifted away and who are reluctant to come back. They're afraid of what people might ask or what they might say. Church is hard for the man or the woman who looks like they have it all together, but don't. Maybe we're all like this a little bit, you know? We tend to try to hide our imperfections, the things about us that we don't want other people to see. You know, Mark Twain said something about we're all like the moon. We have a dark side that we don't want to show to anybody. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. We try to keep those things covered up. Church is hard for the couple who fought the entire way to church. And then they have to walk into the church and smile and pretend that everything's fine. Church is hard for the single mom. She's surrounded by people holding hands, seemingly perfect families, and they don't have that. Church is hard for the widower or the widow. They're lonely. No invitation to lunch after the service. Church is hard for the single man or woman. Maybe they're looking or praying that God would bring them a companion. But it's true that in church, oftentimes, the single people get left behind. Some people, whether they're old or not, are just plain lonely. And loneliness is so difficult, especially today when society has been interrupted the way that we normally have lived it in the past. Church is hard for the church leader with an estranged child. They come up and ask you, how are your children? And you don't really want to talk about it. Sad. Church is hard for the man who's insecure in his role as a leader. He's all he should be, but really not. Church is hard for the wife who longs to be led by a righteous man. Church is hard for people who work in the nursery who desperately long to have a baby to hold of their own. It's hard for the teenage girl wearing a scarlet letter and ashamed of the mistakes that she's made. It's hard for the stranger sometimes who walks in, hoping to find friendship, acceptance, love, but finds maybe a church that is cold, unfriendly, unwelcoming. Church is hard for gays, adulterers, liars, cheats, and slanderers. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Church is hard for sinners. And sometimes, church is hard for me. The church is filled with people who hurt. I'll say that again. The church is filled with people who hurt. As I look at all of you this morning, I see people who are happy, satisfied, they're successful, they're loving, they're caring, and they're beautiful, and they don't have any problems. That's what I see out there. All right. All right. But you know, there's probably a side inside that I cannot see. Because as Samuel told Saul, the Lord looks on the, you men looks on the outside, but the Lord looks on the heart. Maybe you've heard of a term called, it's pronounced WYSIWYG. It's actually a computer, where you put word letters together and creates a word. Can't call that name right now. WYSIWYG. WYSIWYG. Know what that means? Anybody? It stands for what you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. It comes from a computer description where when you type something on the screen, that's what you see on the screen is what you're going to get when you print it out. There are people who are WYSIWYG people, right? If they're angry, they're angry. You know it. If they're sad, they're sad. You know it. If they're happy, they're happy. You know it. WYSIWYG people. Sometimes that, we don't like those kind of people because they see that they're a little thin-skinned. But on the other hand, at least you know where they are, right? You know where they stand. They do. But I think it's fair to say that most of us are what you see is not what you get. Many of us come and we sit here and we look really, really like we got it all together, but that may not be the case. I would say that many of you are struggling with struggles and loads, carrying heavy burdens that the rest of us have no idea about. That's probably true. There was a time when I decided to let church go. Yeah. It was just too hard. That was in my early 20s. And people at my church, they'd committed, in my mind, the unpardonable sin. And I was done. I was through. Wouldn't want to be around them anymore. They just weren't good people. I didn't like them. Quit going. I know that some of you have similar stories. That's what you did too. In Luke chapter 18, there's a story, verses 9 to 13, Jesus told about, he told about two people who went into the synagogue to pray, into the temple to pray. It goes like this. Since Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else, two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, Lord. I'm not like these other people over here. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. I mean, like that Pharisee like over there. I fast, I mean, like tax collector. I fast twice a week. And I give you a tenth of my income, every single thing. I'm really good, God. You know that. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven and prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." And he says, that man went home blessed. Well, maybe church is supposed to be hard. Do you think? For some. Maybe it's a place where we can grow. We can become stronger, more tolerant, more loving people. And that would be our choice, of course. Maybe it's like a gym where some people go to exercise, to make themselves strong. They want to be better people, you know? Work out. That can be painful. I've heard it said that sweat produces beauty. Sweat produces beauty. Maybe that's true. Could it be that way in church, that we come here sometimes and it is hard for us, but we want what's beyond that? That could be. And sometimes church is hard for me. When I come here, I look at you all, and you're all, look at you in your Sabbath best. You look shiny and perfect. You look like great people. Every one of you do. However, probably underneath most of those clothes, those smiling faces, maybe a little makeup here or there, you'll find a body of imperfect people, carnal souls, and selfish motives, often. If you will think back for a moment about Jesus' church, his 12 parishioners, we call them disciples, okay? His church that he started. What were they like? Were they great people? They became great people. We'll go through them real quick. Peter and Andrew, fishermen. They were crude and rough, and I suppose they used bad language and didn't have very good manners. I'm thinking, all right? James and John. Do you know why they were called sons of thunder? Well, they were quick-tempered. They were, it says in the Acts of the Apostles, John did not naturally possess, the loveliness of character that his later experience revealed. By nature, he had serious defects. He was not only proud, self-assertive, ambitious for honor, he was also impetuous and resentful under injury. He and his brother were called the sons of thunder, evil temper, the desire for revenge, the spirit of criticism, were all in that beloved disciple. But beneath all this, the divine teacher discerned the ardent, sincere, loving heart. And Jesus rebuked the self-seeking, disappointed his ambitions, and tested his faith. But he revealed to him that for which his soul longed, the beauty of holiness and the transforming power of Christ's love. And you remember that in John, when he wrote his gospel, he refers to himself as, do you remember what he called himself? The disciple that Jesus loved. And many people believe that he was probably the closest to Christ, as far as emotionally speaking, than any of the others. And if you really want to get a picture of Christ from a very, very loving friendship perspective, the book of John. Nathanael and Philip. Well, Philip was timid. In the Desire of Ages, we read, so slow of heart, so weak in faith, that the disciple who for 3 years had been with Jesus. He was slow of heart, weak of faith. Yet Philip was a student in the school of Christ, and the divine teacher bore patiently with his unbelief and his dullness. I'm glad that God is like that with me. Nathanael, he was a devoted worker for Jesus. We don't know much about him. Matthew was a thief. Well, a state-authorized thief, right? That's what Matthew was. Thomas, hard to convince. He has been nicknamed the doubter, Doubting Thomas. You all have heard of him. There was James, the son of Alphaeus. We don't know much about him. Simon the Zealot. That tells you a lot about him just by his name, right? He was a fiery, radical extremist, an uncompromising hater of the authority of Rome. And there was Judas Iscariot. It says in Desire of Ages, the disciples were anxious that Judas should become one of their number. He was of a commanding appearance, a man of keen discernment and executive ability, and they commended him to Jesus as one who would greatly assist in his work, and they were surprised that Jesus received him so coolly. It also goes on to say that Judas believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and by joining with the apostles, he hoped to secure a high position in the new kingdom. So as a leader of this bunch, Jesus certainly bit off a big chunk, don't you think? He did. He took all these men from a wide spectrum of cultures and backgrounds, and he formed a team. Of course, Judas Iscariot chose not to be part of that team, but he formed a team that went out to change the world. Just as a side note, did you ever wonder what might have happened had Judas decided to join the team and be part of that group instead of work against them? A few quotes here from Desire of Ages about that group of men. That, if I call them a motley crew, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a musician right now, okay? This is a group of people who were kind of a strange bunch. It says here, the Savior knew the character of the men whom he had chosen. All their weaknesses and errors were open before him. He knew the perils through which they must pass, the responsibility that would rest upon them. And his heart yearned over these chosen ones. Alone upon the mountain near the Sea of Galilee, he spent an entire night in prayer for them while they were sleeping at the foot of the mountain. With the first light of dawn, he summoned them to meet him, for he had something of importance to communicate with them. Another one. God takes men as they are, with the human elements in their character, and he trains them for service. They will be disciplined and learn of him, if they will be. And they are not chosen because they are perfect, but notwithstanding their imperfections, that through the knowledge and the practice of the truth and through the grace of Christ, they may become transformed into his image. Disciples all had issues. They did. It says in the Desire of Ages that the Savior did not withdraw from them because of their weakness and their errors. And he doesn't withdraw from us because of our weaknesses and because of our errors. He still wants us to be part of his church. He wants us to be part of his team. She goes on to write in Desire of Ages, these were brought together with their different faults, all with inherited and cultivated tendencies to evil, but in and through Christ they were to dwell in the family of God, learning to become one in faith, in doctrine, in spirit. They would have their tests, their grievances, and their differences of opinion, but while Christ was abiding in the heart, there could be no dissension. But while Christ was abiding in the heart, there could be no dissension. His love would lead to love for one another, and the lessons of the Master would lead them to the harmonizing of all differences, bringing the disciples into unity till they would be one in mind and one in judgment. And then one more quote from there. As his representatives among men, God does not choose angels who have never fallen, but human beings, men of like passions with those that they seek to save. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, yeah, I got some problems, that doesn't disqualify you for working for the Lord at all. I think that's one of the requirements, isn't it? It's something that God asks us. Well, he knows that we're all problem people. He knows that. She goes on to say, this is why the preaching of the gospel was committed to the erring men rather than to angels. You know, the angels could preach all this, couldn't they? They could go out there. Why does God need us? It is manifest that the power which works through the weakness of humanity is the power of God, and thus we are encouraged to believe that the power which can help others as weak as ourselves can help us. And those who are themselves compassed with infirmity should be able to have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. In the area of sales. And some of you might think, why are we going to go and use sales as an illustration for ministry? But in the area of sales, some of the things that are most convincing for advertisements are testimonies. So-and-so from such-and-such says this. If I was going to have my computer worked on, I talked to Bob and he says, well, go over here. I would have great faith because I've been recommended. It's a testimony. They did mine. They did a good job. We, as followers of Christ, as converts to Christianity, when we testify to somebody else of the power of God, it has great power, much more so than an angel standing up there and saying, this is what God, how good God is. We've seen it for ourselves, and we can testify it. So, church is hard. I like to say it's like we're all porcupines and we all have quills. And we end up poking each other. Sometimes it's on purpose. Sometimes it's on accident. But we do. We all have quills. Are we that much different than the disciples from the people, the church that God set up 2,000 years ago? If it's true that we're like them, what can we do about that? And by knowing that it's true, We can temper our conversations. We can temper our response to our fellow church people. Maybe some who deserve judgment, but are looking for mercy and maybe for another chance. Some things that we can do. Let's not make church, this building, a mentality or an expectation. Let's make church a body of believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about, he uses the illustration of the church being like a body. I'm going to read some excerpts from verses 12 through 26. If you'd like to follow along, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to skip a few verses here and there. He starts out that the body of Christ has many different parts, just as any other body does. Our bodies don't have just one part. They have many parts. Suppose a foot says, I'm not a hand, so I'm not part of the body. Would the foot still belong to the body? Or suppose the ear says, I'm not an eye, and so I'm not part of the body either. Wouldn't the ear still belong to the body? And if our bodies were only an eye, how could we hear a thing? If they're only an ear, how could we smell? Couldn't smell a thing. A body isn't really a body unless there's more than one part, and it takes many parts to make a single body. That's why the eyes cannot say that they don't need the hands, and that's why the head cannot say it doesn't need the feet. In fact, we cannot get along without the parts of the body that seem to be the weakest. We need them. We need all of you. God put the bodies together in such a way that even the parts that seem least important are valuable. He did this to make all the parts of the body work together smoothly, with each part caring about the others. And if one of the parts of the body hurts, we hurt all over. And if one part of our body is honored, the whole body will be happy. You know what it's like when you're walking through the house at night and you stub your toe and it hurts. And your whole body hurts. Okay? It can be the littlest of all the toes, but it doesn't matter. When that hurts, the whole body hurts. Let's make the church a group of sinners saved by grace, living in fellowship as saints. Let's make the church a body of believers bound by brothers as brothers and sisters by an eternal love. Let's make the church holy ground where sinners stand as equals before the throne of God. Let's make the church a refuge for broken hearts and a training ground for mighty warriors. What do you say? Let's make the church a converging of confrontation and invitation, where sin is confronted and hearts are invited to seek restoration. Let's make the church a lesson in faith and trust. Some of you have more faith. Some of you have more trust. The people who don't have that much need to see it in you. Let's make the church a bearer of burdens and a giver of hope. Let's make the church a family coming together, setting aside their differences and forgetting the past mistakes and rejoicing in the smallest of victories. The church, the body, the circle of sinners turned saints. That's where he resides. And if we ask, he's faithful to come and be here with us. Two ways to look at this. Let's look at me. I don't mean me, you. I'm going to look at me, you look at you. You're all looking at me, okay? In the collective sense. How is it that I'm seeing things? Am I really seeing things correctly or completely? Am I afraid of what others might think? Am I embarrassed of how people might see me? Sometimes I'm the one with the problem and I don't like dealing with it. So sometimes it's just much easier to stay away and don't come to church. What about if you look at the other people there? How am I treating those who came to church? What about the ones who came here and they're struggling? Am I soft and kind? Am I loving and caring to them? Do I treat them with tenderness? Because, you know, we're all fragile to some degree. Instead of going up and saying, "How are you?" maybe we could go up and say, "It's so good to see you." You know, "How are you?" It's become such a cliche, hasn't it? When people ask me, "How are you doing?" I say, "Hello," and they're happy with that answer. They don't really care how, most people don't care how you are. If you were to come up and say, "So glad to see you," that to me would mean a lot more. Instead of saying, "I hope things work out for you," or maybe you say, I'll pray for you. Maybe you could say to them, "You know, come over. Let's come here. Let's go over here and let's sit down, or let's kneel down. Let's pray together. Or stand up. Let's pray together." On the hard days at church, when I'm at odds with my brother or sister, other church people, when I've fought with my husband or wife because we're late again, when I've walked in bearing burdens heavier than my heart can handle and yet masking the pain with a smile on my face, when I've worn a scarlet letter, when I feel like I'm under a microscope, people are just looking at me trying to find something wrong, when I've walked back in afraid and broken after walking away, I need to remember that He will always meet me there, and we need to remind those people that God will meet them here, and maybe He is meeting them there through us. In Hebrews, we're told, 10:23, the writer of Hebrews gives us some really good advice here. He says, "So let us come near to God with a sincere heart, and with a sure faith." This is from the Good News Translation, by the way. "With hearts that have been purified from a guilty conscience, with bodies washed clean with water, let us hold on firmly to the hope that we possess, because we can trust God to keep His promise. And let us be concerned for one another, to help one another, to show love and do good. And let us not give up the habit of meeting together, as some of you are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more, since you see the day of the Lord is coming nearer." And I think we all see the day of the Lord is coming nearer. We need encouragement. We need to each encourage each other. Some of you might think that I'm saying, "Well, you don't stop. Just keep pushing forward." Like a person trying to find a gear and they can't get it. When I was a fireman, we had a tanker truck, and it did not have a synchronized transmission. Any of you ever driven a standard shift without a synchronizer in it? Okay. All right. You know what I'm talking about then. And some of those firefighters had the hardest time driving that thing, because every time they go to shift a gear, it would just grind and grind and grind. And you can push it hard, but it wouldn't go in until it got to the right RPM or speed. Then it would just slide in just as easy as can be. I'm not saying keep on pushing that damage the transmission, the gears, and damage us. What I'm saying is don't give up on God. He's the one we've come here to see, right? If you're coming here and you're saying church is hard, remember, I've come here to see God. And perhaps there are others who are with problems that probably are, and that's okay. You know, I'll tell you a story about James Garfield. He was the president of the United States. He took office in March 4 of 1881. On his first day in office, first Sunday in office, after his inauguration, a member of the cabinet insisted that a meeting must be called to discuss a matter of threatened national crisis. The president refused on grounds of another appointment. The cabinet member then insisted that the national matter was of grave importance and that Mr. Garfield should break his engagement, but Mr. Garfield refused. He refused to do so. Then the cabinet member remarked, You know, I'd be interested to know with whom you have an engagement so important that you cannot be broken. President Garfield replied, I'll be as frank with you as you are with me. My engagement is with the Lord, to meet him at his house, at his table, at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, and I shall be there. I'd like to say something to my dear friends whom I love who are not here today. Church is hard for those who don't like to wear masks. But because you don't like wearing a mask, are you going to deprive the other people of the support that they've come to find? Encouragement, friendship, showing Christ's love, because you don't want to wear a mask. Church is hard sometimes, and that's true, and there's nothing we can do about that all the time, but we can change it some of the time for some people, sometimes for ourselves. But so I would like for you to look around right now. Look around. Are there people here that you don't know? Yeah? There's some people here that I don't know. People I know, but I haven't seen for a while. Maybe it's somebody you haven't really acknowledged recently. I would like to ask you to make it a point to greet them and to tell them that you're glad they're here if you are. If you're not glad they're here, don't go near them. They'll know that, okay? Make it a point to say hello to them, to tell them that you're glad they're here. It happens. I've heard stories. People that came to the church here, our church, and left, and no one really encouraged them. Nobody really greeted them properly, and nobody was very friendly to them, and I hope that that doesn't happen today or again. Would you like to see a church where people are, where they're not uncomfortable coming, where they feel like they can come in here and they can be welcomed, no matter what they look like, no matter what they're wearing, no matter who they are? Would you like to see that? Amen. Yeah. A church where no matter what you've been experiencing or enduring, you can come and you will find some healing in that church. Do you want to have a church like that? I do. A church that's not hard to come to. If that's the church that you would like to have, I would like to invite you to come up after the closing prayer. Just meet up here. Meet together in groups of two or three and pray for three things, four things. Pray for our church, our Valley View SDA church. We're suffering from low attendance. We are. Pray for our church. Pray for those who are not coming because it's too hard for them to come. Pray for those who have come today, even though it is hard for them. And then pray for yourself that you can make a difference in this church, in our church, in the Valley View Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's what I'd like to pray for. I hope that you'll join me up here. We'll be down here. I'm not going to go out afterwards. And you don't have to be a member. If you're just here visiting or whatever, just come up and pray with us if you'd like to. We'd be happy to have you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this church you've provided us with where we can meet. We thank you that you've asked us to show the people around us what you are like and who you are, and we pray that we can do that in a better way. You've asked us not to be judgmental, and we pray that we won't be. We ask you, Lord, that you would just come and join us today as we have worship, but especially as we gather together for a short prayer afterwards. And I just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.